Congregation, the scripture reading this afternoon is Exodus 12, and we read the verses 1 through 28. That is Exodus chapter 12, and we read the verses 1 through 28. And this is right after the announcement of the final plague that would come upon the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron have stood before Pharaoh and have proclaimed that at midnight, that same night, the Lord would come and kill the firstborn of all the families of man and beast in the land of Egypt. And then we start in Exodus 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in that evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. And 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. And then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. The text for the sermon is formed by verse 23, although we will look at this whole section, but especially verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Shall we now confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and then let us sing Psalter 68, verse 2. Psalter 68, the second stanza, after we've first done confession of faith. And let each and every one say in his or her heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Shall we ask the Lord for his blessing? Most merciful and kind Lord God, what a blessing it is to be in thy house of worship upon this Lord's Day afternoon, that thou dost give us this privilege, that in all quietness and peace and rest we may listen to thy word, and that we may bow our heads and fold our hands and shut our eyes and call upon the name of the Lord. What a blessing! For, Lord, we do not speak to an idol, for an idol has no ears and cannot hear. An idol has no eyes and he cannot see. An idol does nothing. But thou art the omniscient God, the omnipotent one, the glorious God who has given us thy word, in which thou dost reveal grace and mercy for us. And thou dost say so many times in thy word, seek me and live. Call upon me and I will hear you. And so, Lord, as we call upon thy name, we ask of thee, if thou wilt lead us in our prayer, and wilt thou most graciously hear us. We pray thee then for the one thing needful for all of us, and that is the indwelling of thy Holy Spirit. We ask thee for the powerful working of the Holy Ghost in us. For then thy Holy Spirit will convict us and show us who we are by nature. And then the same Holy Spirit will not only convict us, but will also show us the blessings, the necessity, the goodness, the grace, and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thy Spirit will also give us love to him and grace to cleave to the Lord Jesus, to rest on him alone. Oh, what a blessing that is. And so we pray thee for thy Holy Spirit to make room in our lives for Christ by convicting us, by uncovering us, and by revealing who the Lord Jesus is to our souls. But also, Lord, how we need the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Spirit of faith and love, and of humility and hope and joy. Oh, wilt thou work mightily in this congregation? And wilt thou, through thy Holy Spirit, give conversions where there are those who rest their salvation on presumption and on certain assumptions? And while there may be others who are plagued by fearfulness and by doubts or by temptations, oh, may thy Holy Spirit deliver them and place them in the liberty of the children of God. Oh, wilt thou give the mighty working of thy Spirit, so that we truly may know spiritual life, we know physical life. And maybe we make a lot of commotion in our lives, and maybe we can be very noisy, maybe even boisterous, or maybe we have more subdued characters, and that our words may be few. But Lord, whoever we are, we need thy Holy Spirit to teach us to speak the language of Canaan, to teach us to speak the words of grace. Oh, we ask thee, make us pilgrims on our way to Zion. Lord, convert those who are still outside of thy saving grace. And wilt thou strengthen the work thou hast wrought, and give that life may be deepened, that comfort may be experienced, and that thy nearness may be felt, and that thou wilt have dealings with the congregation. Bless thereto also the weekly proclamation of thy word. Enable him whom thou hast called to preach here thy word on an ongoing basis. Remember our pastor and strengthen him. Make him a rich blessing, and make that he with joy may proclaim thy word. Grant him grace for grace from thy fullness. And wilt thou bless the consistory and all the labors they may do, cause the brethren to be faithful to thee and to thy word. O Lord, we ask thee thy blessing upon the churches that are dear to us of our own denomination and even outside. We pray thy blessing upon the Mexican outreach work that takes place here. Wilt thou speak to the hearts of these men, and wilt thou work mightily with thy Spirit to work a change of life and heart. O Lord, we pray thee for our denomination and all the work that may take place. Give faithfulness to thee. Bless thy kingdom in this world, and may many yet be saved and many yet be drawn into thy flock. Bless Muslim nations and other countries who are under paganism. Or wilt thou deliver them from these false religions? And wilt thou give them sight upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one, because thou hast conquered death, and thou hast wrought a full remission of all our sins, and thou dost command all men everywhere to repent. Wilt thou therefore work mightily also among the people of Israel? We pray that Israel may be converted, that by the proclamation of thy word they may be blessed. Be with the underground and persecuted children of God. Strengthen them in their sufferings, in their sorrow, in their hardship and desolation. Wilt thou commune with them and give that they may experience that thou art a faithful God, and that thy church will not be snuffed out, but that it may increase, that when the persecutions increase, that thy church may also increase. O Lord, wilt thou do so according to the riches of thy grace and according to the fullness and majesty of thy might and power. Lord, be with thy people everywhere in this world. Bless all mission work that may take place. And Lord, be with us now in this service. Help us as we may meditate upon this institution of the Passover feast. Guide and lead us. Bless thy servant who is called to preach now in this service, and help us all in listening. We pray thee, Lord, for Brother Cora de Jong, who together with his daughter Jacqueline plan to go to the Netherlands this week. O Lord, wilt thou give them traveling mercies? Thou knowest what it means to undertake that journey. Wilt thou keep and protect and make all things well and bring them safely back again in our midst, and may they have a blessed stay in the old country. O Lord, remember others who may not be here, who are on vacation. Give them mercies, protect the whole flock, be with the sick and the afflicted, and glorify thy name amongst us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we now sing Psalter 143, Psalter 143. Congregation of the land of Egypt lies in ruins. The crops are all devastated. There's nothing green anymore in the land of Egypt. The cattle are dead. They've just had 3 days of an eerie, scary, thick darkness, so thick that they could feel it. But the heart of one man is still very stubborn. And because of the harshness of this one man, the whole nation suffers. Because of the hardness of Pharaoh, all the firstborn of man and beast in the whole land are going to die. And Pharaoh is getting upset with Moses and Aaron. And he commands them to get out at the end of chapter 9. And then at the end of chapter 10, and then in chapter 11, then Moses speaks. Yet before he leaves Pharaoh's face, he announces the final judgment. That Pharaoh, you will have to listen before I leave. Because true, I will see your face no more, but remember that now the firstborn of every family and every home in Egypt will die. And so Moses has announced this judgment, and then he leaves. He leaves in great anger. In great anger. Because why is it that Pharaoh, why is it that Moses leaves in great anger? Read that in chapter 11, verse 8. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Why was Moses so angry, boys and girls? It was because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Because of the stubbornness of that man. every home in the land of Egypt would suffer. What a wicked man this Pharaoh was. But when, as Moses was announcing this final plague, what they did not tell Pharaoh was that the preparations were already underway. That already Moses had instructed the people of Israel, that's what we read here in chapter 12, that they had to take of the 10th day of this month, that's the month Nisan or the month Abib, kind of corresponds with our month of April, that they had to take on the 10th day of this month, they had to take a lamb and separate it from the flock. Every household had to do that. The Lord had blessed them with many flocks. The Lord had given them many lambs, so they could easily take one lamb. And every household had to do that, separate it, and keep it for 4 days. And on the 14th day, they had to throw out the leaven that they used. And they had to break bread without leaven, unleavened bread. Boys and girls, you know what leaven is? Maybe your mom at times she bakes bread, and then she prepares the dough. But before she puts the dough in the oven, she does something to it. She puts yeast in there. Because if you bake bread, you need yeast. And what is yeast? Yeah, the stuff you put in bread. And then the bread, and it works. It ferments the bread. The bread starts to rise. And when it's risen, then your mother puts it in the oven. And then when it comes out again, it's beautiful, good, light bread, good for eating. If there's no yeast put in there, that bread remains flat. And you bake it, it comes out, it looks a bit like a cracker, a big cracker, very compact. You need yeast in bread, and yeast is a kind of leaven. The Israelites, they used that leaven. And they had to throw out that leaven that they used in the land of Egypt on the 10th day, or no, on the 14th day. And 7 days they had to eat unleavened bread until on the 21st day. That's how the Lord would institute this Passover feast for years to come. Now we are here in this section on the 14th day. That's what this chapter 12 is about. And the slaughtering had to take place on the 14th day. And then they had to roast that whole lamb on the evening of that 14th day in the fire. They weren't allowed to cook it and were not allowed to boil it. They had to roast it, roast lamb. And it had to be one complete whole. Not a bone was allowed to be broken. And then they had to eat it together with bitter herbs. Why did they have to eat that lamb with bitter herbs? Because they had to be reminded of the bitterness that they had endured in the land of Egypt. You know, you and I, we can be in circumstances in life that you go through hardships and through struggles. And when you're in the midst of that, what do? When you're in a great problem, great need, you cry out to the living God. You know, the Lord is able to help me. And maybe you've never prayed so much as in those days when you were in great need. You needed the Lord to deliver you. And you cried out unto God, and the Lord delivered you. And you thank the Lord for all His tender mercy. But what happens often? After a month, after 6 months, after a year, you tend to forget what all happened. You forget how bitter it was. And you even look back and you wonder, really, was it that hard? Was it that bad? Was it that miserable? Because you and I, we forget. And the Israelites, they had a very terrible time in Egypt, but later on they would be tempted to forget how bad it was. And they would forget the great deliverance the Lord had given them. So the Lord told them that every year they had to eat the Passover with bitter herbs. So as they were eating that bitter herbs, would taste bitter, they were reminded of how bitter their suffering was in the land of Egypt when they were kept as slaves and none could deliver them. Humanly speaking, they were doomed. They could never get out of that country. So they had to eat the roasted lamb with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. And they had to do that with their clothes on. Well, of course, we have clothes as we eat, but I mean traveling clothes on. They had to put their overcoats on, had a staff in their hand and shoes on their feet. They wouldn't wear those shoes in-house or their sandals. They would do it outside, but now they had to wear those sandals. And they had to be ready at a moment's notice when they hear the call to run out of their houses, to be assembled, and then to, according to the families, march out of Egypt. For tonight would the day be that they would leave the land of Egypt. Well, one thing I didn't mention yet, what they had to do. They not only had to slaughter the lamb and eat it, together with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and not only had they to do that with their traveling clothes on, but they had to do something else. The father, after he had slaughtered the lamb, had to catch up that blood in a basin, and then with hyssop he had to strike that blood upon the both doorposts and on the lintel, that's the top doorpost, and they had to do that with hyssop. Now hyssop is a plant that can have a stem of 3 to 4 feet. And it has leaves on the top. So you can easily use that as a kind of a brush. So you take that long stem and you dip it into that basin of blood. And then you just wipe it above the door and on the sides of the door. That's what all the families had to do. And boys and girls, you know why they had to do that. Boys and girls, you know what was going to happen that night. That the angel of death was going to pass through the land of Egypt. And that angel of death was going to smite every home. And so they needed blood on their doorposts, the people of Israel. And so they had to protect themselves against the angel of death. That's how the Lord had instructed Moses, and how Moses told the people. And so that's what the people of Israel then did. And they call that the Feast of Passover. In Hebrew it's called Pesach. And Pesach, that means to hop over, to skip over, to jump over. And you understand, boys and girls, what that meant. Because what was the angel of death going to step over? Over every home that had blood on the doorposts. Angel would have to bypass that house. And every house that did not have blood, the angel would penetrate, enter, and smite the firstborn. And smite the firstborn of the cattle in the shed. And then go to the next home. And so it would go quickly through the whole land of Egypt. And then in verse 28 you read here that the children of Israel, they went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So did they. They did not complain. They did not object. And that's because the Lord had explained to them in verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. So the people did as the Lord had told them. They did not complain later on as they went through the wilderness. There will be many times that they would murmur and grumble and complain. But now at least they listened. Now at least they were obedient unto the Lord. And so every father took a lamb, slaughtered it. Blood was wiped around their door with that hyssop. They did exactly as Moses had told them. Now what does this all mean? It means several things. It means actually various confessions. So actually the Israelites, those fathers who were doing this, who were slaughtering that lamb and wiping the blood upon that doorpost, and who would prepare that unleavened bread and so on, They were making confessions. They were making actually five confessions. And the first confession was that as they were doing this, this was a confession of guilt. A confession of guilt. Why? Well, because the angel of the Lord was going to smite all the houses in Egypt. And the angel of the Lord would also pass through the land of Goshen, as well as through the whole land of the Egyptians. Egypt in its totality, Goshen and all the other provinces or whatever they had there. The angel would punish, would go through the entire land. Now, the Egyptians, yes, we can understand that. Because the Egyptians, they were, well, we consider them to be mean people. They were oppressing the people of Israel. They were putting them in slavery. They were guilty before God. They were pagans. They were immoral. They committed many sins. They were guilty before God. And the Lord was showing His anger against the Egyptians. He was going to punish them for their sins. And after all, the Lord had punished Egypt with 9 plagues already. And He had made a distinction between Goshen and Egypt. He had made a distinction when the thick darkness came upon the land of Egypt for 3 days, which must have been terrifying, when their sun god Ra had seemed to sunk down into the abyss, never more to rise again. Then in Goshen there was light. So the Lord made a distinction between the Egyptians and the land of Goshen. And when there was that terrible hail that devastated the whole land, the hail fell upon the Egyptians. But as soon as you crossed over into the land of Goshen, the cattle would be grazing, and the land would be green and fertile. It was nothing, it was peaceful. And you may remember in Exodus 8 verse 22, when there were swarms of insects in the land, that they were sent to torment the Egyptians, that these swarms of insects did not come into the land of Goshen. The Lord punished the Egyptians and He spared His people of Israel. So maybe we now expect that when this last plague comes, well, obviously the Lord will spare the land of Goshen and just go straight to the land of Egypt among the Egyptian homes and leave it there. Obviously. What obviously? There's nothing obvious in the Word of God. God's Word is just and righteous, and it doesn't deal according to our reckonings of what is obvious. In verse 23, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when He seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the 2 side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And that's being said to the Israelites. So that means this angel of death is coming through the land of Goshen as well. Well, that must have been shocking for the Israelites. God is not going to make a distinction now. But could the Lord not have made such a distinction? Could God not have said to this angel of death, I want you to go into all the Egyptian homes, but not one of the Israelites you may touch? Could the Lord not have said that? Yes, the Lord could have said that very easily. But the Lord did not do this. Why not? To show the Israelites that they were also guilty. True, they did not oppress one another. They did not oppress the Egyptians. They did not keep a people in slavery. No, the Israelites did not commit such a sin. That's right. But you know, the Israelites also served idols there in Egypt. There are texts that show us that. And in a few weeks when they want to build that golden calf, it's not something totally new to them, not something totally foreign to them. They also worshipped idolatry, idols, and committed idolatry. They also had a heart that's by nature rebellious against God, and later on in the journey through the wilderness that will become very apparent. They also had a heart that was sinful and wicked and opposed against the Lord. They were also an ungrateful people, a stiff-necked people. They too had transgressed all the commandments of God. For by nature there is no difference. You see, the people of Israel at the end of the day had to realize that they too were guilty before God. And when the Israelite father was selecting the lamb and preparing it, he was, as it were, confessing that he and his family were also worthy of death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without the blood of the lamb, Israelite firstborns would perish for sure. You know, Israel had to learn this. We have to learn that too. Because since we were children, many of us were taken along to church. And already as children, we may have had the idea that the people who don't go to church, they are the bad people. But we go to church, we are the good people. And something of that stays with us, is it not? Is it not that we think we are at least a bit better than others? We at least go to church and we worship and we pray and we give money to the church. So obviously we are a little bit better. We know we're sinners, we all know that, but we're not as bad as others are. And we can point to criminals and to people whose names are in the paper. And people who never go to church. And we can think that they are worthy of God's judgment. And we shake our heads because of all the immorality and all the wickedness in this society. But what about me? And what about you? Have you ever looked into the mirror of God's Word? Because when you read God's Word, boys and girls, it becomes a mirror. How? How does that become a mirror? When I look in the bathroom mirror, I see myself. Right, exactly. And when I read the Bible, I just read words. That's right. But as you are reading these words, you see a picture portrayed before you. And when you look very carefully in that picture the Word of God is portraying, you will see someone, you will see yourself, and then you will see that I have sinned against God. I have transgressed all of thy commandments, and I have not kept one of them. And then when God's Spirit so applies His Word to your heart and lets you recognize who you are, then that hits home. And then you say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Because then you realize, true, there may be some outward differences. True, I have not done what other people have done in wickedness, but my heart is the same. And what other people do that lives in my heart, by nature there is no difference, for Jew and Gentile, covenant people and those outside of the covenant, church people and unchurched people, they have all sinned and we all come short of the glory of God. We are not worthy of any blessing whatsoever. And when that becomes a reality to you, then you're no longer bothered about what other people do. It may hurt you, but your biggest problem is yourself. Then I become the problem. And then I need a Savior for my soul. Has that ever become reality for you? Has that ever become the grief of your life? that you sin against a good-doing God. And you confess, I am guilty. Now that's what this Israelite father was confessing when he took that lamb and he slaughtered it. It was a confession of his guilt. My firstborn son deserves to die, but I also deserve to die. And my wife and all of my children, because we have sinned against God. And when that becomes reality for you, you long for a Savior. You need Jesus. Jesus becomes the aim of your life, the delight of your heart, the one who can reconcile me to God. Give me Jesus or else I perish. That becomes the number one pursuit of your life, to know Him and the renewing power of His resurrection in your life. Well, we go on. There's another confession. There's a second confession. When that man was taking that lamb, he was also confessing faith. He confessed faith. How then? Well, taking that lamb, separating it, and then slaughtering it after 4 days, and putting that blood on the doorpost, what was he believing then? He believed that behind that blood, we are safe. That's what he was confessing. He believed that he needed that blood. That's what he was confessing. He believed that that blood would save the life of his firstborn son. And that's why he took careful measures to make sure that there was blood upon the doorpost and the top. And he put extra blood on it, because he believed he needed that blood. That blood was the means of life to them. That blood was the way to life. With that blood they were saved, but without that blood they were in great danger. Then death would enter their home. So that lamb had to die, had to shed its blood, and then the firstborn would be spared. Then again, if you draw the line further, you understand the comparison. Boys and girls, what does that lamb mean? Yes, right. It means the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord says in His Word that we are guilty sinners, but the Lord also says in His Word that there is remission for sin, but that remission can only take place by the shedding of blood. The Lord Jesus had to sacrifice His life. He had to shed His blood. When blood leaves the body, life leaves the body. And the wages of sin is death. Because of sin we must die. And now the Lord Jesus came, and He laid down His life as a ransom price. That Lamb that preaches us, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And behind that blood of the Lamb of God, there is safety. And with that blood of the Lamb of God, there is deliverance from sin, guilt, and punishment. And His bones were not broken of the Lord Jesus, just as that Lamb. And the blood of the Lord Jesus was shed, just as that blood of the Lamb was shed. And that lamb had to be roasted, and so the Lord Jesus had to be placed into the flames. He was, so to speak, roasted in the flames of the wrath, the burning wrath of God. He was slain so that His people could be set free. There is redemption in His blood. And that's what this Hebrew father was actually confessing. He confessed faith in the blood. And behind the blood of Christ, there's remission and safety. Behind that blood of the Lord Jesus, you will not be put to shame. There you will find peace. There you will find deliverance. There your sins are forgiven. And there the Lord looks down upon you in favor and in grace. So, this Israelite father confessed faith in the blood, in what the Lord had said. But there's also a third confession. And by celebrating this feast of Passover, the Israelites would confess that they belonged to the Lord. They would confess that they belonged to the Lord. That's why they had to throw out the old leaven. The throwing out of the old leaven. That means there was a symbol of that old life in Egypt. They wanted to have nothing to do anymore with the sinful practices of Egypt. They wanted to have nothing to do with the sinful culture and with the paganism of Egypt. They wanted now to be dedicated to the Lord. So that old leaven of Egypt, that old lifestyle of Egypt had to be cast out. They had to be delivered from Egypt. No bonds anymore. Even the leaven that they used from Egypt had to be cast out. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 where he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So that old leaven is a symbol of sin. You cut it off and be devoted to the Lord. And so the Israelites had to purge out that old leaven. They had to say farewell to that old life of slavery, that old life of bondage of sin. And now they would serve the Lord, be devoted and dedicated to Him. And that eating of unleavened bread that showed a new beginning, a new life with the Lord. The Israelites were called to celebrate their cutting off from Egypt and being initiated into a new fellowship with the Lord. And if one would not eat that unleavened bread and would still keep that leaven, such a one could not belong to Israel. Such a one, verse 15, would be cut off from Israel. And you know, it's not only the Israelites, it's also us. Because if the Lord has laid down His life for you, if the Lord has shed His blood for you, and if you confess that the Lord is your Savior, then you can't belong to this world anymore. Then you cannot love the world nor the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But we see, it's sad to say, that also church people can live as the world lives. They can be focused on this life, on the here and on the now. And they can be amused by everything the world is amused of and live just like the people of the world. But the only difference is that these people go to church while the people of the world don't do that. But there's for the rest no difference. You love the same entertainment. You love the same pursuits. You know, that grieves the blessed and holy Spirit of God. As a tender and loving friend is grieved by the unkindness of his companion, by whom he deserved to be well treated. And so the Holy Spirit can be grieved if you love the things of this world. You delight in the things our culture delights in. And if your heart is in this world of Babylon, and the Lord Jesus is wounded afresh by your sin, and His love is marred and His adversary is gratified, it's so awful. Sin takes away a person's usefulness amongst his own people. You know, John Owen the Puritan already complained in his day that there were Christians, so-called Christians, who were nothing but poor, withering Christians. They were not true Christians. He says, how few there are that walk in true glory or beauty, but in reality they are barren and useless. The sins that they tolerate in their lives are like worms devouring the roots of their spiritual existence. And how we ought to be dedicated to the Lord. How we ought to purge out that old leaven of pride and of ungratefulness and of worldliness and of wanting to domineer and dominate over other people. That's all worldly attitude. It has to go, that old leaven, and we need to be dedicated to the Lord. Well, this Israelite father, he confessed by purging out that old leaven that he wished to belong to the Lord. But then there's also a fourth confession, and that is they confessed that they were pilgrims, because there they stood with their traveling clothes on, with their staff in one hand, in the other hand they were eating that roast lamb with the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread. But they were on at the point of leaving, and that said they're going, that showed they were going to leave Egypt, and they were going on their way through the wilderness to the promised land. You know, when you know the Lord in your life, you also desire to be a pilgrim. And when the love of the Lord lives in you, you become to be a stranger in the earth. And then your aim is no longer this present world, but the world to come. And you know, it's only a little while you will be there. You long for Canaan. You long for the moment when you will love the Lord without sin, when you will serve Him fully. You confess that you're now going through the desert of this life, and you're grateful with all the blessings the Lord gives you. And there are many joys in life the Lord gives, but ultimately there is this void in your life. You desire to love Him perfectly. You become a pilgrim and a stranger in the earth. You hunger and thirst for the Lord and for His righteousness. You don't say, I've already attained it, but you long for it. You've tasted that the Lord is good, and now you can never go back. You need Him and you want Him. You desire Him. You long for His kingdom in heaven. Have we become strangers and pilgrims here in the earth? Have we become travelers, or are we as those who sit down and make ourselves at home in this world, and that our aim is to enjoy as much as we can in this world and to have as much pleasure in it as we can? What's the focus of your life? Is it the Lord, and to know Him and to love Him and to have communion with Him, or is your focus yourself? Is it a great deliverance? Have you tasted that great deliverance, no longer to have to live for yourself, but that you may live for someone that's far better, for something that's much more meaningful, for the Lord and His kingdom and His future? You desire the Lord to take control of your life. You say, Lord, wilt Thou lead me? Wilt Thou cleanse me? Wilt Thou renew me? Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Lead me into the land of uprightness, Psalm 143, verse 10. Imagine how awful it would be for an Israelite if he would rather belong to Egypt. If he would live with the Egyptians, if he would not go out, and if he would not be a pilgrim on the way out of Egypt, but stay there, what would happen to such a family? Well, he would no longer be under the administration of God's word, because the Lord would go with His people. Those such families would be left behind in Egypt, and they would become pagans. They would paganize. And yet that is what we see, that they are covenant children. You were born and raised in the church, but we see them departing. And we see them paganizing and becoming like the people of this world. And their children have no understanding anymore of the truth. Covenant children called to live, and yet they choose death. Called to be pilgrims, and they want to be at home. But the Lord still makes unwilling people most willing in the day of His power. Oh, let your hope be upon the Lord. He still renews sinners' hearts. He is still able to do so. And maybe we see in our life that we are more attached to the world. Oh, you need to confess your sins. And you need to ask the Lord, Lord, examine my life. Because I always think well of myself and I'm always excusing myself. And I always think I can go the extra mile in the world. But not towards Thee. Lord, deliver me from myself. Make me a stranger in the earth, a pilgrim. Well, that was the fourth confession, that they were pilgrims, but now finally the last confession. And that is, they were confessing their urgent need. They were confessing their urgent need. Look again at the words of our text. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when He seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. There's one thing needful. We need the blood of Jesus upon the doors of our hearts. And we need the blood of Jesus to drip inside our hearts, our lives. It's not enough to say that you belong to Jesus. Anyone can say that. But you need to have His blood dripping into your heart. And then things change. You cannot live for this world. Then you see His great love for you, unworthy sinner. You see that you were guilty, but yet the Lord provided such a redemption. And you desire to be a stranger in this world. You desire to be devoted to the Lord. And you see the one vital need for every human being is to have the blood of Jesus. Because if you don't have that blood of Jesus upon your life, you will surely perish. Because God is going to come, not just in Egypt, but here through Ontario, the Lord is going to come and going to examine every person's heart, not just the firstborn, not just the doors of homes, but He is going to examine your heart, my heart. He will pass through. And unless He sees the blood, He will enter in. And eternal death will take place. If there's no fruit in your life, you will be cut off. If there's no wedding garment of the righteousness of Christ, you will be bound hand and foot and cast into the fire. If there is no blood upon your heart, you will be struck by the angel of destruction. We need the blood of Jesus, for without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And to explain that, imagine there were two households there in Israel. We look at these two. One household has a father who thinks it's all very exaggerated what Moses is saying. And he doesn't listen. He's not going to take one of his own lambs and kill that poor animal. Why should I kill that poor animal? The animal has done nothing. The Lord has always punished the Egyptians, but not the Israelites, and we are the people of God. We are covenant people. Why would I have to slaughter that lamb and put blood upon the doorpost? And that during the evening, the older son would say to his father, Dad, I am uneasy. Because Moses, the man of God, has told us that at midnight an angel is to come and to visit the land and slay all the firstborns except those houses that are protected by the blood of the Lamb. And the father responds, "My son, you don't have to be so alarmed. Because we are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have the promises that we're going to leave this land. And God is faithful to His promises." That's enough. You are a covenant child. You've been circumcised. You go down to sleep, my son. All that talk of blood, that's all exaggerated. So this son listens and he does what his father said. He has a certain peace, but it's a false peace. It's a false rest. But then there's a second home, and that father fears the Lord. And he has heard what Moses has commanded him to do. And this father has taken a lamb and has slain it, and he has wiped the blood on the doorposts of his house. And then during the evening, his firstborn son is afraid. And he cries out, "Dad, I feel very uneasy. Because an angel is going to come. He's going to kill all the firstborns. And I am your firstborn son. It's going to happen tonight. And how shall I escape?" And the father says, "My son, your fears are groundless. It's even dishonoring to God, because the Lord has said, 'When I see the blood, I will pass you by. And I've killed the lamb. Look outside, come. Look, you see the blood? It's there. Now come quickly inside the house.'" But the son is still afraid. He still feels uneasy. And he says, "Dad, I hear in the distance already the crying and the howlings of other homes of the Egyptians." The son is fearing, but his fears are groundless and needless. And now we compare these two situations. In the first place, we have one who does not have fear, but he perished. He based his peace upon a word of man, upon presumption. And then we have the other one who felt miserable, but he was spared. And why did he feel miserable? Because he failed to rest on the word of God. So we see two things here. We see that first, salvation rests outside of us in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lamb applied to your heart gives true safety and remission. What are you resting on? Are you saying to yourself, "I'm baptized"? Are you saying to yourself, "I'm a covenant child"? Are you saying to yourself, "We have the promises of God, and God is love, and I am a sinner, and Jesus came for sinners, and I accept Him, and now I'm saved, and I should not doubt because that's sinful"? But all this is only a reasoning. The same reasoning that first father did. Because salvation cannot rest upon a reasoning, it must rest upon the blood of Jesus. It must rest upon His finished work alone. You need Jesus applied to your heart. You need a living Savior with His blood dripping into your heart. You need Jesus and His blood as your covering. And that will not be a reasoning, but that will be something that's part of you. It's in you. When the blood of Christ enters your heart and covers you, you love Him and you follow Him and you long for Him and you thirst for Him and you want to know more of Him. Jesus is your life and you long for Him. You seek His Word. You want to know more of Him. You confess your own unworthiness and it becomes amazing grace to you that He looked down upon you. Is that how your life is? Is there indeed a daily fleeing to the Lord Jesus? Is there a hoping upon the Lord Jesus? Is there a love to Him faith rests on Jesus and upon His blood and upon His finished work, and that blood will work out fruits in His life. What are you resting upon? A reasoning? Or upon a real Savior, a real Christ? It's very serious, because the angel of death is coming, and in that day there will be those who will cry out to the mountains and the rocks to cover them, to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. You cannot rest on a reasoning. You can only rest upon Christ for you and Christ in you. Rest in nothing but Jesus alone. But secondly, we also see here that the assurance and the peace of this remission comes from resting upon the Word of God. A child of God who knows the Lord Jesus, who has been uncovered to his sins, has confessed his sins, and who cleaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the basis and the hope of your salvation? It's Christ, Christ alone. And what is now the content and the foundation, we must say, of your peace? Where do you get your peace from? Your peace rests not in your feelings. It doesn't rest in your experiences. Your peace, the measure of your peace, does not depend upon your spiritual status. The measure of peace does not depend upon your spiritual level, but it depends on the promise, on the Word of God, in which He says, "When I see the blood, I will pass you by." God's Word is the sure basis of comfort for a child of God. And so the ground and assurance of your salvation rests outside of you, child of God, only in the Word of God. And if the Holy Ghost has uncovered you to your lost condition, and Jesus is your hope and refuge, His Word tells you that through faith in Christ you are saved. Blessed peace. Glorious salvation. Amen. Congregation, shall we pray? Let us unite in prayer. Most merciful and good-doing Lord, we give Thee humble thanks for all Thy tender mercies, for the riches of Thy grace, for Thy loving kindness. And we pray, Lord, if we also may be affected by the blood of Christ dripping into our hearts, that we would learn to become pilgrims and strangers, that we would not live for the here and the now and for this culture and for this society or for ourselves, but that we may be devoted to Thee. O Lord, may we know this confession of our own unworthiness. May it be a grief in our hearts, a godly sorrow that worketh repentance, not to be repented of. And grant that we may confess that we need the blood in our lives. O Lord, it is most urgent for all of us. Be the after preacher of Thy Word, and go with us now as we return to our homes. For Jesus' sake, amen.